Ezekiel chapter 1, just going to read a few verses because we'll be looking at many verses throughout this great book. This is another segment of the series, Great Men of Faith in the Bible, and Ezekiel truly is that. But let's read beginning in chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month and the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river of Chebar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask today that you might help as we look into this book of Ezekiel and see the man Ezekiel and his message and what he has to teach us. Lord, I pray that it might be meaningful to each one. I know that to cover this book today is a big undertaking, and so I ask for your enablement to do that, that we as God's people will be able to see in an overview what Ezekiel had to say. And Lord, that you might make it applicable to each of us, that we might understand the greatness of what you've revealed to us. Now, Lord, we pray that you would deal with each heart. There might be someone here today who needs to be encouraged. I pray that you encourage them. Maybe somebody needs to be convicted of sin. Lord, I pray that you do that. And maybe there's somebody who just needs the Savior. They've never trusted Christ. They've never been saved. I pray that today you might bring them to the Savior. So work in hearts, Lord, because only you can do that. Give enablement to preach the message, but I pray that you would use it and that you would get glory for yourself. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel has to be considered as one of God's great men of faith. Though called upon to accomplish many difficult tasks in relaying God's message to the children of Israel as well as other nations, he faithfully did what God told him to do. A difficult task, but he accomplished it. And it surely took faith to do that as he portrayed, as he gave his message to those that God intended to hear it. He said much about doom, but he also said much about glory. So I've entitled him Ezekiel, the prophet of doom and glory. As we look at him this morning, I want us to look at three main things about this, about Ezekiel. And that is, first of all, the man Ezekiel. Secondly, the message of Ezekiel. And then thirdly, the preaching of Ezekiel. Or we could say the person of Ezekiel, the prophecies of Ezekiel, and then his preaching. His preaching to us. Now, I know he did a lot of preaching, but I want to conclude by what this book tells us, how it applies to us. So let's first of all look at the person Ezekiel. The Bible says that his name was Ezekiel. And his name means God strengthens. Now, for the big task that he had ahead of him, he needed to be strengthened by God. But his name means God strengthens. He was an exiled captive. The Bible tells us in verse 1, I was among the captives by the river of Chebar. This was down in Babylon. He had been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar as Nebuchadnezzar's armies came into the land of Israel. And he hauled off some of the most promising people there. And in 597 B.C., Ezekiel was one of those taken away captive down into Babylon. Now, there was another man who became a prophet who was taken a little earlier than that in 605 B.C., and his name was Daniel. There was another man who was affected by captivity, but wasn't really taken into captivity, and that is Jeremiah. And they all prophesied around the same time. Jeremiah stayed back in the land of Jerusalem in the city of Jerusalem because he was allowed to by Nebuchadnezzar. But so Jeremiah stayed back there while Ezekiel went down into Babylon. So he was an exiled captive. He was also a priest. Verse 3 tells us that he came from a priestly line. He was the priest and he was the son of Buzi, who was evidently a prominent priest. So here's a young man from the priestly family, and so he was a priest. And also, he was a prophet. The Bible tells us in verse 3, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel. I looked that expression up, the word of the Lord came in the book of Ezekiel, and it appears 47 times in this book telling us that God had many messages that he gave to Ezekiel. And so he was a prophet. He was a prophet that was commissioned by God. Let's look at his commission. If you'll turn with me to chapter 2, verse 3. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles and follow, because I'm going to be reading a lot of verses as we preach this morning. Verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even to this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted, and I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. But we notice that their response, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall they know that there hath been a prophet among them. Verse 6, and thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. So his commission is to go to this people, but the Lord says, now they're rebellious people. It'll be like you being among a bunch of scorpions. They're not going to be very pleasant. Then look at chapter 3, verse 4. It says, and he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee into the house of Israel, and speak my words unto them. Then look at verse 7. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their forehead. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. In other words, God says this. He says, Ezekiel, you're going to go against such a rebellious people that you're going to need to be hard-headed. And I have made you hard-headed. I've known a lot of hard-headed preachers. I've been told on several occasions that I was one of them. But God made this prophet a hard-headed prophet. He had to be continually telling this message to these people. So he was a prophet. He was also, as a prophet, a watchman. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman of the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. And then this famous passage, it says this, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. So if you know that judgment is coming and you don't tell it, the Lord says the wicked man will die because of his iniquity, not because of you. But I will hold you responsible, and I require his blood at your hand. In other words, you're going to answer to God for that. And so if we know there's judgment coming, we need to warn others. And it says that also in chapter 33. So he's commissioned a watchman, and he's told to tell the message to the people. But another thing we notice about the prophet Ezekiel was that he was a married man. Look at chapter 24. You know, if you read through his prophecy and you find all the hard words he has to say and all the things he went up against, you might wonder, boy, it'd be terrible to be this man's wife. Well, he was married. Look at chapter 24, verse 16. Son of man, behold, I take away from thee. This is a good Valentine's expression. I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shalt thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead. And then verse 18, So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. God says, I'm going to strike your wife with a stroke. It means suddenly. So in other words, God's going to make her die. And don't you cry. Don't you publicly mourn for your wife. And so he was a married man. Now, We know that then about Ezekiel, just generally the person he was. But now let's look at his prophecies, and they're very detailed. Ezekiel had so many things to tell the people. Now, prophecy, not only when a man prophesied, not only meant that he told things that are yet to come, but he also revealed things that they might not know that were true right then. And one of those things that was true right then that they might not have known was who God was. And Ezekiel prophesied about the glory of the Lord. Look at chapter 1, verse 28. As the appearance of the bow that was in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. And notice this. This was the appearance, verse 28, of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spoke. So he prophesied that the God that they served was a glorious God. He said, I have seen the glory of God. And so he revealed to them, prophesied to them about the glory of God. Another thing he prophesied was the judgment of God. And there are many things he said about judgment. Now, I want us to look at those things as we look through these passages. First of all, he told about the judgment upon Jerusalem, that Jerusalem was going to go through a siege. You see, Nebuchadnezzar took Ezekiel away from Jerusalem and took him down into Babylon. But while he's there, he's to be a prophet and tell what God has told him. And so he says to those gathered around him there in Babylon, those other captives, he says, back in our homeland, back in our beloved city, Jerusalem, there's going to come a siege by these Babylonians, and they're going to cut off the city from all supply, and it's going to be a terrible siege that takes place. And God says, now I want you to tell them about it, but here's the way you're to do it. You're to take, it's chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. He says, you take a piece of clay, a tile, and it was a clay tile, no doubt. And you draw on that tile a picture of Jerusalem. And then you, like the boys, you know, if little boys have play soldiers, you know, army men and things, and they make a little fort or something, and they have all these little army men. That's what he's doing. He says, make this picture of Jerusalem, and then put a camp against it, and put battering rams against it, and all of that, and show that it's in a siege. And then you take this iron pot, and you put it there as if there is no way to break through this siege. That's illustrated. And the people are looking on, they're saying, what are you doing, Ezekiel? And he says, I'm showing you what it's going to be like back in Jerusalem. There's going to be a siege, and they're going to cut off all supply from the city. That's one prophecy. Another prophecy he gave was the exile that was going to take place after that. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. He says, here's what I want you to do, Ezekiel. And that is, I want you to lay on your left side. On your left side, I want you to lay for 390 days. And this will depict how the children of Israel are going to have to bear their iniquity, the result of their sin, for 390, and each day represents a year, 390 years. And so they're going to be in exile, in captivity, 390 of the house of Israel. That's the 10 northern tribes. And then he said, after you've done that, and I believe he probably did it in the daytime as everybody was watching. Now, you know, sometimes God asks us to do things that the world doesn't understand. But, boy, they wouldn't understand this. You know, if I would do that, God asked me to do that, which he's not going to. But if he did, that means out there on the front porch, people would go by and say, I saw the strangest sight. That preacher was laying on his left side, just laying there. I went to work, he's laying there. He came back, he's laying there. It was snowing, the snow falling over, and he's laying there on the porch. Well, probably after the day was over, he got up and went home and, you know, got some rest. But the next day, he's back at it again. 390 days in a row, Ezekiel did that, illustrating to the children of Israel that the house of Israel was going to be in captivity for 390 years. And then after that, you know, you've been going by and getting used to this now. It's in the newspaper and people are coming by and see it and everything about this crazy preacher who lays out there for 390 days. Well, after the 390 days, somebody goes by and says, hey, the preacher's still out there, but he's laying on his other side now. He's laying on his right side, and he's laying on his right side. And he did that for 40 days, illustrating 40 years of captivity for the children, for the house of Judah. And so he's saying to them, you're going to go into exile. And so he's prophesying of that. And then in chapter 4, verses 9 through 17, he tells about the severity of that time of siege, I think, for the children of Israel there in Jerusalem. And he says that during those 390 days, by the way, Ezekiel, what I also want you to do is I want you to illustrate that they're not going to have much to eat or drink. And so you're going to have an equivalent of about a quart of water to drink every day. And you'll sip through that through the day. And you'll have about 8 ounces of bread. And that's all you'll eat all day long. 390 days. And oh, by the way, Ezekiel, I want you to bake that bread in their presence. And the way I want you to do that, Ezekiel, is I want you to bake it by using for fuel dung from human beings. And Ezekiel says, oh, Lord, I have never allowed anything unclean to come into my mouth. I've never been associated with pollution or anything like that. Lord, can you just help me not? Do I have to do that? And the Lord says, all right, Ezekiel, I'll let you, instead of using man's dung, I'll let you use cow dung. And so for 390 days, he fixes a little meal of 8 ounces of bread. In the present, as people watch, he's laying on his side and they're watching. And he fixes that bread and he uses cow dung to build his fire to bake the bread. Unusual prophet, isn't he? He's prophesying of exile. Another thing he prophesied we find in chapter 5, and that is that the people of Jerusalem are going to be destroyed. In chapter 5, he tells him to do an unusual thing. Now, when you would get through, you're going to say, Ezekiel's one of the most unusual prophets I ever heard of. And he surely was. And God tells him, he says, Ezekiel, here's what I want you to do. I want you to shave your head. Shave all your hair off your head and shave all the hair off your beard. Shave your beard. And then I want you to take that hair and I want you to divide it in three parts. One part is going to be, here, another part here, another part here. And one part is going to represent all the people in Jerusalem that are going to die. You know, they're going to die of famine and pestilence and animals and all kinds of things. During that siege, everything, they're going to die. Another third part are going to represent the people who are going to die outside the city in battle. You know, they're going to be killed by the sword. And then another third part of that hair that you've shaved off your head and your beard, that's going to represent those that are going to be blown off into exile. And so the wind comes and blows that hair away, and that shows that they're taken off into exile. But, he says, Ezekiel, I want you to take a few of the hairs, a few of those hairs, and you bind them in your garments, and that's going to represent the remnant that's going to be spared. Now, look with me as we look at another verse that speaks of that remnant. Look at chapter 6. Now, we find that account in chapter 5, but look at chapter 6, verse 8. Yet will I leave a remnant, that ye may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations when ye shall be scattered through the countries. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whether they shall be carried captives. So he says there's going to be a remnant. Those people that are exiled, they go out there in the other countries, and I've driven them away from the land of Israel. But in that land, there will be some who will truly believe on me. There will be some who will honor me, and that's the remnant. God always has a remnant. Because God's never through with the children of Israel. He's not through now, and he never has been. Since he instituted the nation of Israel, the Lord has a remnant. So he prophesied of that. Then another thing he prophesied was the land of Israel and how it was going to be judged. But judged by Babylon and the things that were going to happen to the land. Look at chapter 6, verse 2. Chapter 6, verse 2. And say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the rivers, to the valleys. Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. You see, the children of Israel had gone off into idolatry, and they were worshiping false gods. And he says, your altar shall be desolate and your images shall be broken. I will cast down your slain men from before your idols. I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones round about your altars. And in all your dwelling places the cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Then look at chapter 7, verse 2. Also thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, an end, the end is come upon your four corners of your land. And that means all the land of Israel, not just Jerusalem, but the whole land. Look at verse 4. And mine eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee. Look at verse 17 of chapter 7. And he says, all hands shall be feeble and all knees shall be weak as water. Verse 19. They shall cast their silver in the streets, their gold shall be removed, their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. There have been many people who have gained a lot of money, but he says back there in Jerusalem, when I deal with them in the land of Israel, their silver and their gold is not going to be able to deliver them. Look at verse 25. Destruction cometh, and they shall seek peace, and there shall be none. And then the latter part of verse 27. I will do unto them after their way, and according to the deserts will I give them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. The Lord says, I'm going to deal with not just Jerusalem, I'm going to deal with all the land of Israel. And I'm going to destroy their idols, and they are going to know that I am the Lord. Now, not only did he tell about those judgments that were coming, he also told about the reasons for those judgments. You see, Ezekiel is prophesying all these things are going to be happening back in the land of Israel and in Jerusalem to these captives down in Babylon, he's also going to now reveal to them why this is happening. I mean, why is God doing all this? Why is God going to destroy the land? Why is God going to take those people into captivity? Why is God going to allow many of them to die from pestilence and sword and all that? Why is that going to happen? And Ezekiel tells them why. Remember, he's a prophet with a message from God, and he's telling them why it's happening. Let's notice why this is going to take place. Look at chapter 8, verse 3. And he put forth the form of a hand, and he took me by a lock of mine head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem. Now, he was having a real vision, a vision that was prompted by God. And it was as if God took him by the hair of his head and jerked him up and took him back to Jerusalem. And he's allowed to see what's taking place, what's happening. Look at verse 6. He said furthermore unto me, son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. He says, I'm going to tell you why I'm going to do this back in Jerusalem. You're down in Babylon, but here I'll just take you in vision and take you back there and show you what's going on. And look at all the abominations they're committing and how they're worshiping false gods and all that. Look at what they're doing. And then he says to him, look at verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 7. He brought me into the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he said unto me, son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in, and behold the wicked abominations they do here. He's taking him to the temple itself, and he says now, in a vision, he says, now dig through that wall, and we'll show you what's going on inside. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about, and there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. Here's the elders of Israel worshiping false gods and having all these false gods portrayed on the walls of the temple itself. Look at verse 14. Then he brought me into the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz was a male god, and associated with the worship of Tammuz was a lot of prostitution and immorality. And here the children of Israel are engaged in that. He said, look at what they're doing. That's why I'm going to judge them. And then he goes on to show them something else. Look at verse 16, the last part of the verse. And they were about 25 men, and with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, their faces toward the east, they worshiped the sun toward the east. Here's the children of Israel who know there's only one God, and he's done so much for them, and they're worshiping the sun. That's why I'm judging them, he said. That's why I'm going to do this. Now look at the result of all this idolatry. Look at verse 18. Therefore, I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. God says, I'm fed up with them. But then he tells them another reason. He reveals another reason for this. Look at chapter 13. And that is their prophets and their prophetesses, the men prophets and the lady prophets, were prophesying falsely. They were saying God had told them something when God hadn't. By the way, that's going on today. I've seen some of that on TV. Oh, the Lord just revealed to me. Oh, keep your mouth shut and read the Bible. God didn't just reveal anything to you. And here, notice what this says. Chapter 13, verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Where did all this come from? It came from your own spirit. It didn't come from God. And God says, you've seen nothing. Look at verse 7. Have ye not seen a vain vision? Have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Just because God says somebody says that God spoke to them doesn't mean he did. And God says, here's these prophets say, they have spoken, that God has spoken. He said, I didn't speak to you. Now look at chapter 13, that down to verse 17. The women get involved as well. Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them, and say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes, and make kerchiefs upon the head of every stature to hunt souls. Will ye hunt the souls of my people, and will ye save the souls alive that come unto you? These are people who are using these incantations and things to try to talk to the spirits and say, oh, I've hunted the souls and I talked to your grandmother. And, you know, you listen and, oh, it sounds like grandmother. Well, sure, it sounds like grandmother. The devil knows what grandmother sounded like. And it's not hard for one of his demons to have a voice that sounds just like grandma. But it wasn't grandma. But that was going on back then. Forsaking the Lord and going after all these false prophets. And God says, that's the reason I'm judging. But not only that, I'm judging because of your idolatry, which God says I consider to be adultery. You see, when you worship someone else other than the Lord or something else other than the Lord, God says that's like a man being unfaithful to his wife. And Ezekiel, because of the revelation from God, used some very strong terminology to state this. And I want you to look at it with me. Chapter 16, verse 15. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty and playest the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornications on everyone that passeth by. His it was. Look at verse 17. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels and my gold and my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them. Verse 20, moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. They allowed their children to pass through the fire, which is mentioned several times. And what they were doing, they were offering their children as a sacrifice to the god Molech. And they would place their little babies on those long arms of Molech, and they would slide down into a roaring fire, and their children would be burnt as a sacrifice to an idol. The children of Israel were doing that. They were impressed by the gods of the Gentiles, and they thought, well, we would do that. You'd say, we surely wouldn't do anything like that in the United States. They'd do it every day. People said, well, I have to have money. I can't afford another baby. I've got this career. I can't afford another baby. So go ahead, doctor. Abort that baby. What's the difference? Here the baby was born and they said, we're going to sacrifice it to this God. Well, we have our own gods in the United States of America. It's called materialism and selfishness. And we sacrifice even babies to that. And that was happening back then. And God says, I consider it spiritual adultery. Look at verse 26. Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians. Verse 28. Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians. So you're going after Egyptian gods, Assyrian gods. Verse 29. Thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea. That's the Babylonians. And yet hast thou not satisfied herewith. How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, Lord God, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman. It's quite descriptive words that God uses for Israel. Look at verse 31, the last part of the verse. And hast not been as a harlot in thou scornest hire. In other words, you don't even take money for it. You just do it free. But as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. The Lord says, that's the way you've been acting. You have forsaken me and you've gone after other lovers, other gods. You're putting them ahead of me, and yet you are to worship me. I'm the only God, God says. You have committed adultery, spiritual adultery. That's why the judgments are coming. But also he tells them something else. And that is, because of all this is happening back in Jerusalem, he says, I'm going to tell you something else that's happening, that's going to happen, and that is the glory of the Lord is going to depart from the temple. You see, Ezekiel and his people were used to going to the temple. And when they went to the temple, they knew that in that Holy of Holies, there was the glory of the Lord there. The Shekinah glory of the Lord. He was there. He was there in presence. And back in the tabernacle days, you know, that was seen in the cloud or in the blazing fire. That was seen in that pillar of fire, or pillar of cloud. But the glory of the Lord was there. But as Ezekiel prophesies and telling about their wickedness, he also prophesies about the departing of the glory. Look at chapter 9, verse 3. Chapter 9, verse 3. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherubim whereon he was to the threshold of the house. You'll start to see now the departing of the glory. Picks it up again in chapter 10, verse 4. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. And then look at verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And then chapter 11, verse 23. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountains, which is on the east side of the city. He's saying that it's so bad back in Jerusalem. And the sin is so prevalent among the people of Israel that God says, all right, I'm taking my glory away from the temple. I'm taking it away. And the glory of the Lord departed from the temple. But I'm glad that Ezekiel didn't just prophesy those things. He also prophesied something else. And that is, he prophesied that even though these people are so sinful, that God's going to restore Israel and actually regenerate them and make them saved people. That hasn't happened yet. But it's going to, because God said it is. Look with me in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 16. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries wherewith you have been, where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. You know, some people saying today, well, the children of Israel don't have a right to the land. I mean, give it to the Palestinians. Let's drive the Israelites into the sea. The Lord says, oh, yes, they do have a right given by God. And God says, someday I will give them back the land, all that I desire for them to have, and they will be there, but they'll also be there in belief. Look at verse 19. And I will give unto them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. They don't have that yet. That they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. God says, I am going to restore Israel someday. God is not through with the children of Israel. Look at chapter 20, verse 34. Chapter 20, verse 34. And I'll bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, with the fury poured out. By the way, today the Jews are all over this world. I mean, they're scattered in all countries. Almost everywhere in the world you'll find Jews. But the day is going to come and God's going to bring them back to the land of Israel. And He's going to bring them back, and there's going to be a time when they're going to believe on the Lord. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as their Messiah. Look at verse 35. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. This is during that tribulation period that's coming. Like as I plead with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, I'll plead with you, saith the Lord. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I'll purge out from among you the rebels, and then that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. That's going to happen one day during the at the end of the tribulation period. The Lord's going to bring them back, and the Lord's going to weed out the rebels, and the time will come, as Romans says, the time will come where you can be able to say that all Israel is saved, because God's going to save all of them, because those who won't trust Him, He'll destroy. And when you go into the millennial kingdom, all the Jews that remained are going to be believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be converted Jews, trusting Jesus as their Messiah. That's coming. Look at chapter 36. Ezekiel prophesies this restoration and regeneration of the people. Look at chapter 36, verse 8. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches. Here he's talking about the land. Not just the people, but the land. You shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you. That is, I am for the land. And I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown. And I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. And the cities shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be builded. And I will multiply upon you man and beast. And they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you and your old estates, and I will do better unto you than at your beginnings, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance. He's saying, I'm going to bless the land. Look at the same chapter, verse 22. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, I do this not for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake. Verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name. And the latter part of the verse, the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. So the Lord says, I'm going to restore the children of Israel, and I'm going to make them, it's better than it's ever been before. I'm going to restore their land. I'm going to restore the people. I'm going to regenerate Israel. That is coming. Ezekiel told about that. That's the glory. But then there's another thing he told about. And that is in connection with all this, he's going to destroy their enemies. I mean, isn't that good news? All the enemies of Israel are going to be destroyed. I hope we continue to be a friend of Israel, by the way. But all the enemies are going to be destroyed. Ezekiel goes through a lot of his book talking about the judgment of the Lord upon the enemies. In chapters 25 through chapter 32, he lists seven nations and the judgment of the Lord upon those nations. Then in chapter 38, he talks about Gog and Magog. This is probably the area of Russia and then also Iran and Turkey, all that area. They're going to be coming down upon the children of Israel, and God's going to judge them there. Look at chapter 38, verse 15. We'll get a sneak preview of this. Verse 15, and thou shalt come from the place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company. Now, some people read this and say, now, wait a minute. This is supposed to be prophecy. You mean to tell me there's going to be a battle in the end times that are going to have all these horses? We don't use horses anymore. Well, read the book of Revelation and see all the devastation that God's going to bring upon this earth. And it's very likely that they'll be brought to the place where they have to use horses. But that's what's going to happen. Verse 16, "And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I'll bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes." He said, "I'm going to destroy." Look at chapter 39, verse 1. "Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee and leave by the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee unto the mountains of Israel." Look at verse 4. "Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee, and I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured." God's going to cause great destruction upon this enemy that comes upon the children of Israel. And God's going to destroy them and leave just a sixth part of them. And it's going to be so bad, the Bible says it's going to take 7 years. 7 years to burn the weapons. Look at chapter 39, verse 9. "And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers and the bows and the arrows and the handstays and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoiled them." It's going to take there's such a great army that's come. It's going to take 7 years to burn the weapons. Not only that, it's going to take 7 months to bury the dead. Look at verse 12. He says, "In 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land." Friend, there's going to come, and it's all in the works right now. Nation after nation has turned into being enemies of Israel. And there's a great tension today trying to get the United States to be the same way and turn against Israel. And the day will come when many, many will be against Israel and willing to come and send armies to fight against them. And the Lord says, "Let them come. In fact, I'm going to bring them so that I can be sanctified in what happens there." And the Lord says, "They'll see who I am." And the Lord will destroy. And He says it'll take 7 months to bury the dead, to clean up the landscape from all the dead bodies. But then look at verse 14. "And they shall set," talk about unemployment, here's employment. "And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth, to cleanse it. After the sin of the 7 months shall they search." So after the 7 months are over, they're burying these bodies, then by that time, there might be carcasses laying around, just bones. And so it goes on, if you go on and read it, it says, so if somebody's traveling along and they see these bones over there, they put a sign up that says, that says there's bones here. And so these people that are given continual employment to go around the country looking for these bones so they can bury them, they see that sign, they take those bones and they bury them. And so this goes on and on, just trying to clean up the landscape from all the dead that God killed, all the people that God kills during that time. And so God says, "I'm going to destroy the enemies." But then He says something else, and this is unbelievable to many. And that is, after that tribulation period is over, when all this takes place, God is going to have, during the millennial reign of Christ, a millennial temple. Now, some people don't believe this, but I do. And Ezekiel's one that tells us about it. And great description from chapters 40 all the way through chapter 46. You find great description, detailed description about the temple that's going to be built in Israel. Now, right now, there's no temple there. During the tribulation, there will be a temple. There'll be a tribulation temple. But this is afterwards, during the millennial reign of Christ. God Himself is going to build a millennial temple, and all the details are given. Now, we might say, well, why would that be? The cross is behind us. The temple before pointed toward the cross, but now the cross is behind us. I don't understand it all. I just know this. God says it's going to happen. So what would be the purpose? Since it is going to happen and God says it's going to happen, what would be the purpose? I believe the purpose would be that God, during the millennial reign of Christ, is going to have this great millennial temple, and there's going to be sacrifices, and the Lord is going to say in a picturesque way, this is what I did for them on the cross of Calvary. And he's going to illustrate again by the death of animals that Jesus was that sacrificial lamb. And there's going to be the priests, and all this, it's all described in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel told about that. The rebuilding, or the building of the millennial temple. And then he says, finally, that the land is going to be divided. Is God through with the Jew? No. Are the tribes lost? No. God knows where all of them are. And in this passage, he not only tells about the millennial temple, he also tells that God's going to, in chapter 47 and 48, that God's going to divide the land among the tribes. And he tells what their allotments are going to be. And then he tells an interesting detail. I want you to turn with me to chapter 47. Chapter 47, verse 8. There's going to be a stream of water coming down from out from the temple. And then in verse 8 he says, "Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed." That's the Dead Sea. The waters coming out of the temple are going to flow down, and they're going to flow into the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea will be healed. Now, my wife and I have been to the Dead Sea a couple of times, and there's no life there. It's so salty, it's 10 times saltier than the ocean. And you don't want to drink it. It is very briny. But now, the Lord says, during the millennial kingdom, the stream that comes down from the temple, it's going to go down to the Dead Sea. And when it goes into the Dead Sea, it's going to heal the Dead Sea. Other passages tell us that people will fish in the Dead Sea, and there are going to be all kinds of things that happen there because of the life that the Lord gives. All of this is coming, friend. And Ezekiel prophesies it, tells about it. But I want to close with the preaching of Ezekiel to us. What's the preaching of Ezekiel to us? Let me give you 7 things very quickly. First of all, Ezekiel teaches us to fear God. When he saw the glory of the Lord, what did he do? He fell on his face. It says it twice in chapter 1 and chapter 3. He saw the glory of the Lord and he fell on his face. We should fear God. We serve a holy God, an awesome God, and we should fear him. And Ezekiel did. Ezekiel also teaches us that God is sovereign. That means God does as he pleases. And God has a reason for what he does. In chapter 36, verse 22, he says, "I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake." And when God does something that we don't understand, we have to stand back and say, God is sovereign, he can do as he pleases, and he has a reason and a purpose for it, and it's for his holy name's sake. And we can count on the Lord. We can trust him. And so we can trust the Lord. He is sovereign. Also, Ezekiel teaches us that God hates sin. And he will judge it. We've gone through the list of the many things that God was against. And God says, I'm going to judge that sin. And friend, our sin, God will judge it too. And God holds you accountable for the way you live. Now, if you're saved, sure, your sin is under the blood. You're going to go to heaven. But you, if you don't live for the Lord as you should, someday you'll stand before the Lord and give an account of how you didn't serve him. God knows all those things. God hates sin, and God will judge it. Another thing we learn from Ezekiel is that Ezekiel teaches us that the believer's life has many difficulties. These people on TV that says, you know, if you just have enough faith, everything's going to be all right. And God wants preachers to drive around in Rolls Royce. And Jesus was rich and he wanted you to be rich and all this foolishness. I find that God's men many times in Scripture suffer a lot of things. They didn't have it easy. And many Christians don't have it easy. I mean, thinking about Ezekiel, a young man, prime of his life. And here comes this enemy from another country and comes in, snatches him up and takes him down into Babylon. I mean, he's a priest. Why should he be going through that? Living for God is often difficult. Also, we find that his message was rejected. I mean, he was a faithful preacher doing what God wanted him to do, and yet the people wouldn't have anything to do with him. They wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't heed what he had to say. And the Lord told him ahead of time, you're going to give this message and they're going to reject it. It's not always popular to be God's person, God's man, or God's representative. And also, God allows us to go through personal tragedies. Sometimes we say, why did that happen to me? Ezekiel could have said that. The Lord says, Ezekiel, I'm going to kill your wife. Not just your wife's going to die. God said, Ezekiel, I am going to kill your wife. And then when she dies, don't you mourn. God has the right to do those things. Now, Ezekiel up in heaven today, as he looked back, is he mad at God? No, he's not mad at God. I'm sure his wife knew the Lord too, and she's probably there in heaven. And so all these things, God has a big picture. God has a big purpose, and that's for his name's sake. And he does things sometimes that we don't understand, and the Christian life is not easy. But you trust the Lord anyway. God knows what he's doing. Another lesson we can learn from Ezekiel is that Ezekiel teaches us to believe God and trust him. Over and over, he gave prophecies that have come to pass. And those that have not yet come to pass, we can know they will because God promised it. And I know that there are things God tells us, all things will work together for good. That's going to happen. God says it. God says someday we're going to be with him. That's going to happen. God says someday we're going to have a new body. That's going to happen. God says someday we're going to have a new home in heaven. That's going to happen. We're going to have those mansions. All that God tells about, that's going to happen. It's all out there. It's coming. God, what God has prophesied that has taken place is proof that what he has prophesied that hasn't yet taken place will. It is coming to pass. We can trust God. Also, Ezekiel teaches us that God is a God of mercy. And God is a God of grace. I want you to turn with me in closing this morning to chapter 33 of Ezekiel, verse 11. Even though God judges sin, here's what he says. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? We can learn from Ezekiel that God is a God of mercy and grace. Even though we've sinned, God doesn't want to judge us. He says, turn. Even though you don't deserve to go to heaven, God doesn't want you to go to heaven. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You can go to heaven someday. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants you to go to heaven. You need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And finally, Ezekiel teaches us that the future is secure for believers and the best is yet to come. Children of Israel went through a lot of it, most of it because of their own sin. But the Lord promised them, for those who believe me, those that remnant, he says, the best is yet to come. And he tells of this glorious future. And the same is true of us. The best is yet to come to those who believe on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for this wonderful, somewhat difficult prophet, Ezekiel. Lord, he had a difficult life. He had a heavy message to tell these people. But I thank you that he was faithful to tell it. Help us, Lord, to believe in you like Ezekiel did. And help us to know that it pays to serve Jesus. And if there's one here today without Jesus, I pray that they will trust you as their Savior today. Because tomorrow could be too late. Lord, you don't want them to die and go to hell. You want them to go to heaven someday. And I pray that they'll turn to you before it's too late. We pray in Jesus' name.